John chapter 6, verses 1 to 15. If you're using a church Bible in church, that's page 1069. So it's John chapter 6, verses 1 to 15. Sometime after this, Jesus crossed to the far shore of the Sea of Galilee, that is, the Sea of Tiberias. And a great crowd of people followed him, because they saw the signs he had performed by healing those who were ill. Then Jesus went up on a mountainside and sat down with his disciples. The Jewish Passover festival was near. When Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd coming towards him, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread for these people to eat?" He asked this only to test him, for he already had in mind what he was going to do. Philip answered him, "It would take more than half a year's wages to buy enough bread for each one to have a bite." Another of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up. "Here is a boy with 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish. But how far will they go among so many?" Jesus said, "Make the people sit down." There was plenty of grass in that place, and they sat down. About 5,000 men were there. Jesus then took the loaves, gave thanks, and distributed to those who were seated as much as they wanted. He did the same with the fish. When they had all had enough to eat, he said to his disciples, "Gather the pieces that are left over. Let nothing be wasted." So they gathered them and filled 12 baskets with the pieces of the 5 barley loaves left over by those who had eaten. After the people saw the sign Jesus performed, they began to say, "Surely this is the prophet who is to come into the world." Jesus, knowing that they intended to come and make him king by force, withdrew again to a mountain by himself. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
The second reading is also from John chapter 6, verses 25 to 40. John chapter 6, starting at verse 25. When they found him on the other side of the lake, they asked him, "Rabbi, when did you get here?" Jesus answered, "Very truly I tell you, you are looking for me, not because you saw the signs I performed, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him God the Father has placed his seal of approval." Then they asked him, "What must we do the works God requires?" Jesus answered, "The work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent." So they asked him, "What sign then will you give that we may see it and believe you? What will you do? Our ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." Jesus said to them, "Very truly I tell you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is the bread that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Sir, they said, always give us this bread." Then Jesus declared, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry. And whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. But as I told you, you have seen me, and still you do not believe. All those the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never drive away. For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all those he has given me, but raise raise them up at the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that he is your gift to us. Please would we learn more of him this morning, of what it means for him to be the bread of life, who means we will never hunger again. And we pray it in his precious name. Amen. Well, hopefully you've got those passages in front of you in your Bible. During lockdown, I think it's fair to say that food has been quite a topic of conversation for various reasons. Maybe you remember those early days with empty shelves in the supermarkets and the rush being on to get, toilet roll seemed to be the main thing, but pasta and other things like that. A little bit more recently, maybe there's been lots in the news about when takeaways have been able to open up, when maybe fast food drive-through outlets have been open. There's often a queue down the bottom of the hill these days, isn't there? Or when restaurants and pubs, gastropubs and that kind of thing have been able to open again. Which suggests that food is quite an important topic to most of us one way or another. And I wonder what foods you might have been craving during lockdown, what you might have been hungry for. Maybe when all the pasta was out, you just really wanted to devour a big macaroni cheese or something like that. Maybe you've been really looking forward to your favourite restaurant opening again and being able to get out. Just imagine being in Leicester and thinking that was going to happen, and then the lockdown starts again. And over in Blackburn, maybe a little bit similar as well. Well, food is very important because it's necessary for life, isn't it? And this morning, we're thinking about foods and what are we hungry for? But actually, there's a bigger question that stands behind our passage this morning. We're not just talking about food to eat, but we're talking about what we're hungry for in life. What is it we crave deep down in our hearts? Maybe there's a little bit of us that's just been craving some normality and some peace recently. But I guess as we dig down into our hearts, there are all sorts of things that we crave, maybe some good, and maybe we're aware of some not so good. And we're going to be thinking about that this morning in this passage in John chapter 6. But first of all, let's have a look at the sign. You may have picked up in John's Gospel, there are a number of signs, 7 in total. We've seen the first 3 over the last few weeks in chapters 2 and 4. And here we come to our next sign. And it's the hungry horde, fully fed, otherwise known as the feeding of the 5,000. The hungry horde, fully fed by the Lord Jesus. Maybe this is one of Jesus' most famous miracles. It's the only one that appears in all 4 of the gospel accounts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And it's a great wonder, isn't it? This crowd that have been following Jesus, we see them, don't we, in verse 2, the crowd following Jesus because they saw the signs that he'd been performing, following the signs, following along behind the Lord Jesus. And Jesus sees this crowd coming towards him in verse 5. And although he already knows in his mind what he's going to do, he turns to the disciples and says, how are we going to feed this great crowd? Well, Philip's the first to pipe up, and poor old Phil has no idea, really, does he? Just a huge crowd, and even an enormous amount of money would only give them all a little morsel to eat. It seems way beyond their means. Jesus, a travelling teacher with few resources. Andrew, a little bit more resourceful maybe, has a quick look around, and he finds a little boy with his packed lunch, with sort of 5 rolls and a couple of sardines. Are these any use? Kind of expecting the answer no, really. But Jesus commands the disciples to get the crowds to sit down on the grass there. We're told there are 5,000 men. Presumably there were women and children there as well. So it's probably more like the feeding of the 20,000 going on here. Jesus takes some bread. He gives thanks to his Father in heaven, and he begins to divide it up and get the disciples to pass it round. And round and round and round and round and round it goes. He takes the two little fish and he does the same, giving thanks and dividing them up. And again, round they go, the vast crowd seated there on the grass in front of Jesus, until everyone is fully fed, that huge hungry horde, with five rolls and two small fish. But not only that, Jesus commands the disciples to gather up all the pieces that have been left over. Maybe send people home with a bit of a doggy bag. And the crumbs, the leftover bits, fill two baskets. We're talking about big kind of baskets that you might have your logs next to your fireplace in. It's a ridiculous amount of food left over, let alone what has gone into everybody's tummies. Well, you can understand why the crowd are predictably excited about all of this. Verse 14, after the people saw the sign that Jesus had performed, they began to say, surely this is the prophet who is coming into the world. One of the characters promised in the Old Testament, a prophet like Moses. Is this him? The whisper starts going round. Jesus sees something a little bit more sinister in verse 15. Jesus, knowing that they intended to come and make him king by force, withdrew again to the mountain by himself. He hotfoots it away before they can lay hands on him and get too excitable. But in the passage that we didn't have read out, verses 16 to 24, the intervening part, there's another miracle there, Jesus walking on the water, because the crowd won't be put off. They won't lose scent of Jesus that easily. They track his every move like bloodhounds, even as he does walk on water. That trick to put dogs off your scent. But no, it doesn't put this crowd off the scent. And they follow him to the other side of the lake, to Capernaum. So intent are they on seeing more. It all sounds so good, doesn't it? Well, this is the sign, the feeding of the 5,000, the hungry horde fully fed. But what is this sign all about? We need an explanation, don't we? And wonderfully in John's Gospel, these signs are always accompanied by an explanation for us. And here it becomes more personal for the crowd and for us. The explanation: what bread are you hungry for? What bread are we hungry for? Well, John has given us a few clues in the story as we've gone along. A few details that maybe you noticed as they were read. Verse 4, the Jewish Passover festival was near. I just tossed in there a little time reference for us. Passover time. And then we have this huge crowd of people in a sort of wildernessy type place, in a big open space, being fed bread. We have Jesus then in those intervening verses walking on, through, over, across the water. Passover, bread, walking through water. Ringing any bells for us? We begin to see that the crowd in verse 14 saying, is this the prophet? Is this one like Moses? Are maybe on the right track. That they're seeing something in Jesus that reminds them of that great event in the Old Testament when Moses led God's people out of Egypt, out of slavery in Egypt at that first Passover time, when they came through the Red Sea, walking, as it were, over the water, and were fed manna from heaven, which even comes up later in our passage, bread in the open space. They see something, don't they? But they've not really got the full sign from the way the conversation plays out, certainly as Jesus challenges them in verse 26. Very truly I tell you, says Jesus, you are looking for me. This crowd are following him around like bees to a honeypot. You are following me not because you saw the signs I performed, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him God the Father has placed his seal of approval." Jesus just begins to question. Have you really seen the sign and understood it properly? Or are you just being a bit like a person who packs up all their bags with a nice picnic, the buckets and spades, the wind cheater and stuff, and goes and stands in front of a sign pointing to the beach and sort of set up shop there in the middle of the path? Well, you'd think they were mad if you came across them on holiday, wouldn't you? You're supposed to be going to the beach, not standing in front of a sign pointing you to the beach. And that's a little bit like what these people are doing. They see the sign, but they totally miss what the sign is pointing us to. Because they're only intent on bread that spoils, as Jesus calls it. They're only hungry for bread that spoils. They haven't got their interests right, as far as Jesus is concerned, where he speaks of food that endures to eternal life, food that lasts forever. And the deeper question that we probed a little bit at the beginning of the sermon is therefore, what is driving them? What is the seat of their craving? Is it just their stomachs, or is it their hearts? Well, where their cravings lie are only underlined by that quite extraordinary request in verses 30 and 31. As Beth read it, I expect you wondered whether she was reading it right. "What sign will you give us then, that we may see it and believe you?" they ask. "What will you do? Our ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." Duh! Isn't that what Jesus has just done for them? And yet there they are, asking again. What is going on? Well, they're missing the point. They just almost want more party tricks from Jesus. They're missing the point. And to be honest, if Jesus were to give them another sign of that order, it really wouldn't do them any good, because they've just asked for another one, and another one, and another one, and so on and so on, because their focus is all wrong. They are driven by what they want for now. They're living in the temporal, not in eternal matters. They're thinking of the earthly, the physical, the desires of their bodies, as it were, rather than the heavenly, the spiritual, the needs of their souls. Their fixation with the bread is symptomatic of something deeper in their hearts. And I think that's what stands behind Jesus's seemingly odd assessment back in verse 15 that I spoke of before. Let me remind us, verse 15, "Jesus, knowing that they intended to come and make him king by force, withdrew again to the mountain by himself." What's that all about? Where on earth does this making king by force come from? Well, it's a bit like they begin to put two and two together and add up to some number that's not four. It's like they want a rerun of the Exodus, where Moses led God's people out of slavery in Egypt to new life in the promised land. Substituting Romans for the Egyptians, the present power who are keeping them in servitude, they want freedom from the Romans to live like the good old days in the promised land. They just want Jesus to sort out the here and now, what's going on in their lives right now. And therefore, they're missing the point. They're missing what Jesus is really talking about, what Jesus really has on offer. He's not talking about a return to former glories, however great they were. He is talking about a far better future. He is talking about perfection, eternal life. And yet, it's not just the Jews of Jesus' day who make this mistake. So many of us do exactly the same today with Jesus. We get him all wrong. We misunderstand what he's truly offering. Even many of us who call ourselves Christians. But maybe you're not a Christian. If you were to be able to have a few minutes with Jesus and ask him for something, what would you ask him for? So often we come dictating our own terms, wanting him to sort out my life, and then maybe I'll consider other things he's got to say. That satisfy our desires for my future, my aspirations, my dreams, my hopes, my hungers for success, for pleasure, for power, for money, for fame, for a peaceful life, a perfect family, a holiday, the end of lockdown, whatever it might be. We want him to come and just do a few miracles for us to make our life more comfortable, easier, happier, by whatever measures we tend to use. But actually, if Jesus were to do that for us, just like he's done for the crowd, remember they were a hungry crowd. The other Gospels tell us that they'd been all there all day, listening to him teach. He's filled their bellies. He's given them what they thought they wanted, and yet what are they doing? They're just asking for more. If Jesus were to do those things for us in our lives, would they really satisfy us? No, they would leave us wanting for more. How often do you hear of Olympic gold medalists, not Eric Liddell obviously, but other Olympic gold medalists, who would get their gold medal and just speak about the emptiness once they've got it? They've reached the pinnacle of their achievement, their life is sorted as far as everyone from the outside is looking on, and yet they feel emptiness on the inside. All that's left for them now is to try and get it again. Well, if Jesus were just to give us everything we asked for, we'd become like spoiled children whose parents just give them everything they ever asked for. And it would leave us hungry for more. What are we hungry for? Bread that spoils, that will never satisfy? Or what Jesus offers himself, the bread of life? Verse 35 is quite wonderful. If you take nothing else away from this morning, just remember verse 35. Commit it to memory. Jesus declared, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry. And whoever believes in me will never be thirsty." It reminds us of his encounter with the woman at the well, doesn't it? That wellspring welling up to eternal life. Once again, that's mentioned. And here, the bread of life that will truly satisfy us. Jesus isn't talking about just the miracle he's just done. Like he says, the point of Moses was not just to feed the people in the wilderness. It was to point to me, says Jesus. I was the manna in a sense. I was what it was always pointing to. I am the fulfillment of that provision of God. Because he was providing to keep them alive spiritually, supremely, not just physically. And that is what Jesus promises to us if we will come to him. That we need never hunger in that deep aching sense in the bottom of our souls type way. I guess lockdown has brought onto our radar more than normal the prospect of physical hunger, hasn't it? Maybe we were a bit anxious about where we were going to get food when it was hard to go to a supermarket and all the internet shopping slots were booked and all those kind of things. I know some found that very hard. Certainly we've been concerned for others in our community who may well have been forced into some kind of hunger through these circumstances. Well, allow those things to push us a little deeper, because I expect lockdown has probed our hearts as much as our physical needs as well, our spiritual needs. And forced us to ask questions about ourselves and what we're living for. And let's not forget that. Let's not allow the return to normality to just wash over that and go back to how things were. Because Jesus says, "I can promise you what will truly satisfy." You want life back to normal? Well, that will only be as good as it was before. I offer you life eternal, better than anything that you could ever dream for. "Come to me," says Jesus, "and I will give you this life because I will give you myself I will give you this relationship with my Father as we were hearing last week, both now and forever. I will fill those deepest cravings in your heart, not with a few trinkets of this world, but with me, the one who lies at the centre of eternity. And yet, even for those of us who are Christians, we can still slip back into trying to stuff our pockets with the things of this world, thinking that they're going to be the things that will truly satisfy us. I've heard stories of foster children who have been through all sorts of horrific experiences at landing with a foster family who love them and care for them. And yet it takes a long time for them to stop guzzling food as quickly as possible, maybe putting it in their pockets, because they're just worried about where the next meal might come from, because that's been their existence through their life so far. Even when they come into a home where there will be no more worries about where food will come from, they still stuff it into their pockets because they've not learned to trust the parents. And that is what Jesus asks us to do. Trust me. You don't need all those other things. I guess in some measure that's what Eric Liddell was doing, wasn't it? He was trusting that Jesus was enough for him. Whether he got a gold medal or not didn't matter. Hence the reason as soon as he won it, he went over to China and became a missionary and left all that behind him. Jesus was enough for him. He knew Jesus was his bread of life who would feed him eternally. Is Jesus the same for us? Can we share in that? To say, even if everything else is taken away from me, Jesus is enough. Because cramming our pockets just leaves us just feeling a bit foolish, a bit guilty, a bit sad maybe, or a bit disappointed, as we fall for those old lies again. Jesus says, come to me, be satisfied in me. We'll see more next week of what that means in practice. But for today, let me read verse 35 again. I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. Let me pray that that would be our experience too. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus. Thank you that he is the bread of life. And I pray that we might know deep within our hearts that satisfaction, that fulfillment that only he can provide. Draw us ever closer to him. For we pray it in his precious name. Amen.